This morning, I'm going to continue down this theme of sharing a little bit about myself, so you get to know me a little bit more as being the head pastor of the church, which will officially take place in about 2 to 3 weeks. Pastor Mike's going to be retiring in 2 weeks, and then my first Sunday as head pastor of the church will be Easter, sunrise service here on the mountain, but then here for our church community. And so I would encourage you to come out for that and to let your friends know. Come on out to Twin Peaks Community Church. We're a place, a church that is Bible-based, Christ-centered, and family-focused. We are a solid church that will guide you to be more like Jesus. And we aim to teach the scriptures correctly. And we try to give as much as the scripture as we can give, so that you know how to live the right way in the way that the Lord wants us to live. Well, as I let you know a little bit more about myself, as many of you know, I've been in children's, youth, and family ministry for pretty close to 20 years. So I've spent a lot of time with children and with youth and with families and all the different age stages and all the different development stages. And when you are building youth groups or you're trying to bring a little community together, there are some games that we like to play with each other. Icebreaker games, we call them. If you have a small group, I think it's always a fun thing to do with your small groups. Do a little icebreaker game to get to know who each other is. One of the most popular icebreaker games in a group is this game. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. And it's a fun icebreaker game that's used to mesh a group together, and it's intended to help people maybe share intriguing things about themselves that otherwise, you know, they wouldn't really have a chance to explain, or maybe they would share something and it would sound like bragging. And this gives them the opportunity to say, yeah, I have a few interesting things I'd like to share about my life. And the whole trick to the game, or the idea of the game, is that you share several things about your life, but one of the things that you share is a lie or not a full truth. And everybody in the group has to get together, and they have to try to figure out what is the not full truth or what is the lie. So I'm going to share with you a couple things about myself. I'm going to have a list of statements up on the screen. And one of these statements is not a full truth. And then I'll go through and I'll explain a couple of these things. So here we go. Okay, one of these is not completely true. The first one, I have been a part of an evangelical meeting with the mayor of LA. Number two, I jumped out of an airplane at 13,000 feet. Number three, I've rappelled from a 200-foot Edison Tower. Number four, I've built my own electronic Monopoly board. Or number five, I've stayed up all night with Derek, Nick, and Sam. All right. So let's go one by one. There's five statements. How many believe that the one that's not true is the first one? How many believe that what is not true is the second one? Okay. How many believe the third one is the mistruth? How many believe the fourth one is the myth's truth? Wow, that seems to get the most, okay? And how many believe that the fifth one is not true at all? All right. The youth, they know me well. All right, are you ready? I will explain what is not true, and then I'm going to work through each of these statements and give a brief, tell you a little bit about each of the ones that are true. The one that is absolutely not true is the last one. I stayed up all night with Derek, Nick, and Sam. When I came to the church about 5 years ago or so, we did these overnighter things, and it's what I swore off years ago when I stepped away from youth ministry, and then I came back in. I did not stay up all night with Derek, Nick, and Sam. I tried to with all that I could try, like everything, and I just couldn't make it. I couldn't make it all night, and I was praying to Jesus, just help me make it through with these guys. But we built some good memories together. So that's not the truth. So let me share with you some interesting things about myself. I was part of an evangelical meeting with the mayor of LA. This is Antonio V. Ragosa. Years ago, I went on a trip called Journey to Mosaic, where I journeyed, me and my wife, we went down to LA, and we got to experience a lot of diverse ministry, what ministry is like in the inner city. And part of that experience is that we got to be a part of a large meeting with a lot of the evangelical leaders that surround LA. And he was a part of that meeting because there was kind of a political agenda. And the political agenda is that they were trying to pass the DREAM Act, and they were trying to get all of the churches to promote this so that they can kind of get that passed. So I was a part of that meeting. It was a very tense meeting. It was a very tense meeting with some really well-known pastors who got up and walked out of the meeting. It was pretty intense. So obviously, whenever politics and things are involved, people... So I was part of that meeting, so that was a good experience. I jumped out of a plane at 13,000 feet. I actually did that when I turned 18 years old. I jumped out of a plane, tandem jump. That's where you're attached to the skydiver. I actually did that jump with my good friend at the time, Chelsea Akins, who's Rod Akins' daughter. We were friends in high school, and so we did that when we turned 18. That was one of the scariest things I've ever done in my life. And you know the scariest thing about jumping out of a plane at 13,000 feet? It is not the jump. It is the ascent. Because the whole time that you're going up, you're thinking, what in the world am I thinking that I'm going to jump out of this plane? I rappelled from a 200-foot Edison Tower. I'll speak a little bit today, but I did go through a fire academy, and you get trained in all kinds of different certifications: high-angle rescue, low-angle rescue, confined space awareness. One of our trainings was the rappelling out of an Edison Tower, and they're the smokestacks that you can actually see when it's kind of a cool day and you look off the mountain. You can see smoke coming up. The Edison Towers, those were what we had to rappel off of, and it was called high-angle rescue was the training course. I built my own Monopoly board, my own electronic Monopoly board. I did do that. I'm a bit of a creative individual, and when me and Sarah were first married, I still liked the game Monopoly, and I had this idea to build an electronic Monopoly board, and I just got obsessed with it. And I was going to build this electronic Monopoly board with little cars, and so I built this whole board where you could put magnets in the car, and underneath the board, there were all these switches, magnetic switches, that you can drive the car around the board, and if the car moved over the magnetic switch, something would happen. Music would play or lights would go off, and I brought pictures too. So it doesn't look that fancy, but when we were first married, I got really obsessed with this thing. It was really fun. You see the little micro machines there? Anybody remember micro machines? You know? They don't sell them anymore because they're a choking hazard. So I had to go online and hunt them down. But it was filled with all kinds of electronic switches. And the way that I did it with the music is I went to a greeting card store. And then I got some of those greeting cards that you open up. And when you open up the card, it plays music and songs. So that's where the music came from. I put that into the board with a whole bunch of lights. Now, the one thing, when I was trying to make this board, because I had no idea what I was doing with electricity at all, I tried to power it by plugging it into a wall, and I may have like made a firework go off in our kitchen. So anyway, those are some interesting things that I've done, but that leads me to kind of what we're going to be talking about a little bit today in our sermon. Sometimes when you meet people, it's hard to believe that maybe they have done some seemingly incredible things. And I'm sure if we were to ask all of us in this congregation, can you share some things that you've done in your life? There would be many different things that people would share that was seemingly incredible. But it may also cause you to think like, are you sure? I don't believe you. How many of you, when I said I jumped out of a plane at 13,000 feet, you were like, ah, that's definitely a lie, you know? Sure. That guy did that? You did that? You question. I don't believe you. That's because we have fantastic ideas about people who do fantastic things. But the reality is that ordinary people do fantastic things all the time. It's because humans tend to develop ideas about people who do great things. So your family, sometimes when you share that you've done some incredible things, they'll say, I don't believe you. And this is what Jesus is actually facing in our text today as we conclude Matthew chapter 13. People who were familiar with Christ didn't believe his message, as incredible as what it is. So today, I've titled the sermon, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. because that is what Jesus is going to face. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that in this life that we get to live, we get to have so many incredible experiences. And the more that life goes on, the more opportunities we have to have incredible experiences. But knowing, Lord, that no matter what we experience in this life, knowing what we do in this life really doesn't mean anything unless it's about honoring you and glorifying you. Pray today as we read through the scriptures that you open up our minds and our hearts through your Spirit and help us learn today how we should live rightly. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we begin, like I said, we are going through the parables, or we have been going through the parables for a number of weeks. Me and Mike have been going back and forth. Some of the parables are really long, like the parable of the sower and the seeds. Some of them are short. The parables that we've gone through have been the parable of the sower and seeds, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. And in all of these parables, Jesus is trying to explain what is the kingdom of God like. And so we pick up today at the end of Matthew chapter 13, verse 51, and Jesus asks this question. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" As you have been listening to the parable, we should probably think about that question for us. Have I been absorbing the teachings that have been going on at the church for the last couple of months? As Jesus asked that question to those that he was teaching, they responded to him and said, "Yes, we understand those things." And he wraps it up after he asked them the question with one final parable. And we go to verse 52. And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." So Jesus is teaching, what is the kingdom of heaven like? I'm going to tell you a bunch of stories together, and then I'm going to ask you, do you now understand what the kingdom of heaven is like? Their response, "Yes, Jesus, Rabbi, we understand what the kingdom of heaven is like." And so he says, "A scribe then who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old," and he concludes his teachings. Well, what does that mean? there's another parable we have to try to understand, Jesus? He's speaking in riddles. So what is a scribe that Jesus is talking about? Well, who is he talking about in this passage? The scribes, they were experts in the law, trained scholars who interpreted and taught the scriptures. So who is Jesus talking to in all his parables? Those that supposedly understood the scriptures well. The scribes, they wrote and preserved Jewish legal and religious text, which means they were the ones that should have understood the parables best. Their primary role was to be interpreters and teachers of Torah. So, old and new. What's Jesus referring to with the old and new? They knew the full story. Jesus is saying, so a scribe who has been taught about the kingdom of heaven, those who have studied the ancient Jewish religious text, they should know, they are well trained now in what the kingdom of heaven is like, and those who really understand what the kingdom of heaven is like are able to bring out their full knowledge, how the full story of the scriptures come together. They don't just have one single kind of philosophical idea about Jesus, but they know the grand story, that if they've truly been trained in righteousness, they are like a master of a house. And they say, "I can bring you treasures from that which is old and that which is new, and I can put it all together as one." I'm going to take a moment to talk about that. It is extremely important that you know the full counsel of God's word, that you know the full story from Old Testament to New Testament, said this before, the Old Testament offers the foundational language to understand the New Testament by. The disciples were fishermen, but they were Jewish fishermen who were trained in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy and he is preparing him for ministry, he tells him that since childhood, you have been taught the ancient writings which will make you wise to salvation through Jesus Christ. Understanding the whole context of Scripture is very important. Don't let anybody else tell you something different. In the most recent days, last couple weeks, in the Middle East, there's a lot going on with the nation of Israel. And if you've been around in the church for a long time, the evangelical community, you know that there's tension about how do we look at Israel when it comes to the Bible. What is their role in today's culture? And if you go to, or in today's world, and if you go to YouTube and you listen to a lot of commentators, there's going to be a lot of different opinions as to what people think about where Israel is at. And I want you to be careful. If you go to people who are known because they have 5 million YouTube followers, people who are commentators, social commentators on what's going on today, and they're telling you that we don't have to worry about anything in the Old Testament at all, that we don't have to focus on that at all, don't listen to them. If you want to know your Bible well, you need to know how to study. You need to know the full context of Scripture. This last week, I heard one commentator, he was sharing the gospel with another man, and the comment came off of his lips. The man that he was speaking to was not a believer in Jesus, and the one that he was speaking to said, "I don't even like to say that Jesus was Jewish." And then the pastor who was sharing with him, he said, "Well, it's kind of complicated. I don't think it's really all that important." Immediately, right away, you start to rob the understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Who were the scribes? They were Jewish. Who was Jesus? He was a rabbi. He was Jewish. He was called the Jewish Messiah. Okay, so don't get caught in to different ways of thinking that want to push away the necessity of the Jewish faith and the nation of Israel. Just like Jesus is saying here, somebody who is trained in righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is like a master who brings out treasure of his house, both old and new, which means they know the laws, they know the scriptures, they know what the Old Testament teaches, and they know how that has been brought to fulfillment in the new. So be mindful of that. Secondly, in this passage, where Jesus is talking about the scribes who have had training, makes us think about what does it mean to be trained? Trained in the kingdom of heaven. Training. Training is knowledge and experience. It's not just a textual understanding of the kingdom of heaven. It's just not reading your Bible and thinking, well, I can kind of philosophize or deduce or think about, you know, this text right here, so I'm going to go off and wonder and just contemplate. And then one day I'll end up going to heaven. I am well trained because I've been able to read the Bible and I just think about it deeply. I liken it to this. When I was going through a fire academy, we began the day at 5:30 a.m. in the morning. We went out for 2 to 3 hours of PT, physical training. We hit the showers. We did the morning flag ceremony. We did inspection. We did classroom time where we opened up the books. We studied all different kind of scientific theory and how to do things correctly. We studied, but then in the afternoon in the academy, we didn't stay in the classroom. We went out into the field and got field training before closing out the day. We had to take knowledge that we were given in the book, and we had to actually go apply that knowledge so we had a full understanding, a full circle of training. Spiritual training is the exact same thing. Jesus didn't tell his disciples just to read the Torah and sing. He gave them hands-on missions. They had to get their hands dirty, interact with the broader world, they had to physically care, share the good news of Christ, and they had to wrestle through trials. They had to be practically ready to live in a world that was going to be hostile towards them. Jesus did not just teach them to sit back and just read Torah, read Torah, read Torah. They had to be ready for the mission that was at hand, because if you know the stories of the disciples, they went out into the world sharing the good news, and they faced trials. Simply say, training is not just about following a tradition. It's about knowing how to discern between what is right and wrong teaching, between good and evil. This is what the author of Hebrews writes about those who are mature in their faith, those who are going to be good representatives for the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, but solid food is mature food. This is solid understanding of what the word of God really teaches, is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Where is good and evil at? It's everywhere. Is it in a book? No, that's just black ink on white paper, right? That just tells us about what's going on in the real world. If you want to experience very real evil and you want to be trained to discern between what is good and evil, you find evil in people. That means that you have to interact with people. You have to go out and you have to engage with people. That is where the battle of good and evil is at. It is in the heart, mind, and souls of people. If we sit back and we don't go through a proper process of training, not just reading the Bible, but also applying it in everyday life, not just within the church facility, but out in the community, you will be just like the disciples of Jesus. You will face a hostile world. So, how are your spiritual senses? Are you being trained for the kingdom of heaven? The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the parables where Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven needs to grow inside of you. The kingdom of heaven, it spreads. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure that there possibly is. Are you ready to go out for it? We can look around and we can say we have churches that from the outside, they look, feel, and seem as if they're solid. They look classic, traditional, and they carry themselves with pride and confidence because they've been around for a really long time. Yet, if you peel back some of the layers, you see that behind the scenes, there's some ugly things that are going on. There's a lot of insecurity within some churches. There can be fear, and there can be needs to protect secrets. That's not what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not a place of fear, insecurities, and protection of secrets. We can have churches that at the same time look like the Spirit of God is moving because there's large crowds, there's exciting worship. Maybe there's a bunch of flashing lights everywhere, smoke machines, which I love. Those things are great, but maybe not on a Sunday morning, maybe a VBS program. Yet behind the scenes at some of these churches, though we can say the Spirit of God is moving, there could be something truly dark going on with leadership that's being dismissed. Leadership in large churches that draw large crowds, there's a lot more grace that's given to leadership in their behaviors and their habits and what they do. Scripture says we need to expose the evil. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not just massive crowd. Then you may have churches that seem simple, ordinary, not necessarily making a big splash. They're just kind of okay, ordinary churches. The pastors don't have millions of followers on YouTube. They aren't on TV or on the radio. They haven't written 400 books. But behind the scenes of those churches, they are really the ones that are holding the line against the evil in this world. These are the churches that know their Bibles well. They know that it all points to Jesus. They talk about Jesus all the time. And they do ordinary, practical things that need to get done in order that people can be trained for the kingdom of heaven. Do you feel like Twin Peaks Community Church is that last church? I'm sure that many of you guys have come, all of us have come to this church because we sense that there's a sweet, ordinary nature about Twin Peaks Community Church. And when you ask them, people say, yeah, it's a good church. It's an okay church. Okay churches are awesome churches. Keep in mind that when Jesus was telling stories, and to many people in his hometown, this is how he appeared to people in his hometown. He appeared ordinary to them. That's why, in the next following verses, it says this, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue, and that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?' He's just ordinary. 'Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know this guy. We know those knuckleheads that grown up in our hometown. Who do they think that they are? What do they think they're doing? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things?'" You know, Billy Graham tells a story about how he was getting on an elevator to address a conference one time. And he shares this. He said he got on an elevator where there were two other men on that elevator with him. And the elevator door was closed. One of the men said, "Hey, have you heard that Billy Graham is on this elevator?" The other man responded and said, "Yes, he's on this elevator with us right now." The first man then turned around, looked up and down at Billy Graham for about 10 seconds, and said, "Wow, what an anticlimax." I'm not impressed. Right? As the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. When you are close with someone, you become less impressed by who they are. This is why when you're first married, you swoon, you fall in love, but over time, that sock that gets left on the floor, those dishes that keep getting left out, and those little annoying patterns of behavior start to kind of go to the surface, and some of that swooning starts to disappear because you become less impressed with the person that you're around every day. Now, I'm talking about myself, and my wife can probably agree. I will probably become less impressive over time. But we know this to be true. This is natural human behavior. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. When you read the Bible, one of the evidences, one of the greatest apologetics for the proof of the Bible is how human it is. It's not a fantasy story that was written. It is so human. You know, if you were writing all of this up, or you're trying to make believe these things, and you thought that the Gospels, the life of Jesus, was just made up by some guy writing a story somewhere. Well, one of the things that's not true is just he's so spot on with natural human behavior. The Bible is a very true human book, or divine book, that reveals the darkness of human nature. That's true for everybody that we're around. The closer we are to somebody, the less impressed with them we become, because we're always expecting maybe a little bit more. But for me, as I stepped into a relationship with Jesus as a teen, I've kept getting more and more amazed with him over time. Jesus is not one that I get less impressed with in my life. Over time, I've become disenchanted with some aspects of church culture. I've also walked through some deep frustration with some church leaders, but I've never, not one time, ever, not even once, been unimpressed with the person of Christ. And it's interesting that the people of Jesus' hometown saw and heard about miracles. They heard his teachings. But because they were so familiar with the natural nature of Christ as man, they didn't see the divine nature of Christ. And when you're expecting something to be grand, especially from a religious perspective, as they would have been, this coming of the Messiah, great military leader who was going to come in and rescue all of Israel from the Roman oppressors, when they were expecting something grand, and they received something that seemed rather ordinary and simple, it challenges their expectations. And so what happened? They said, "I don't believe you. This isn't true." And they took offense at him. It became offensive for them. "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you're saying that you are?" But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not in his hometown and in his own household." Jesus was offering simple, practical wisdom and spiritual truth through his teaching and parables. However, because it was the truth of the kingdom, it was because the truth of the kingdom was coming in a way that they didn't expect, they didn't believe him. Listen, we need to know the gospel through and through, 100%. We need to stand firm on the gospel. We need to be faithful, and we need to be committed to our walk with Jesus, our community, and our church, and do what God has called us to do. And we need to know that we have assurance and hope for the future because of his Spirit and his word. His word never changes. Our assurance comes from the faithfulness of who Christ is. But we also need to be ready for the unexpected. The people that Jesus was talking to in his hometown were not ready for the unexpected. They had everything figured out. They knew exactly how everything was going to unfold. They had pictures in their mind of exactly how the Messiah was going to come, what was going to take place. And they did not think that when this man started coming around and sharing simple little stories about the heart, that that is what the kingdom of heaven was going to be about. We need to be ready for the unexpected. We need to be ready for disruption. We need to be open to shifts if we think that we have all of life figured out. Don't ground your faith like these people in just what seems familiar to you or what you think things are supposed to be like. You won't find assurance and security in the things that are familiar in this world. You will only find true security in that which transcends this world. And that is the simple truth of the Word of God. He brings so much freedom to our fears. People in Jesus' hometown were having a hard time doing that. So it says this. says, "And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief." Because they didn't believe him and they gave in to their skepticism. They said, "It's just an ordinary guy, just telling ordinary stories. These things aren't very important." And for those who had hard hearts about the truth of the gospel, it just seems like ordinary stories. But for those who were really looking for spiritual truth, they were really looking for what is going on, they continued to follow Jesus. Now, it's important to be skeptical. Maybe practice some critical thinking from time to time in the days that we live, and especially now, where as you've been watching the news and culture and everything that's going on and the rise of artificial intelligence, you don't even know if you can believe the videos that you see. Everything has to be verified. I have no idea if something is true unless I verify it by like 3 or 4 other sources today. The amount of deception, the amount of falsehood that is out there. You need to practice some critical and some cynical thinking when you engage with the world as you discover what is true. However, with Christ, with the words of Christ, do not be skeptical. Do not be cynical. And do not be critical about the words of Christ and his simple teachings. Through his parables, Jesus was teaching what most people would think really today is kind of common sense in some ways. Parable of the sower, he said, make sure your heart is ready for the word to grow deep within. The parable of the wheat and the tares, he challenges people that you want to be found among the righteous and not among the wicked. So make sure your heart is ready, that you stand with the righteous through submitting to him. Parable of the mustard seed, he teaches people that you just need to place simple faith in me. Simple faith in me and believe that I can do great things. The parable of the yeast, he says, the goal of the kingdom is to grow. The parable of the hidden treasure, he's saying, is more valuable than anything else in this world that you will ever invest in. There's a lot of things that we can invest in. A lot of things where we can place our money. Maybe the stock market will go from 50,000 points up to 100,000 points in the next 10 years. Who knows? Maybe AI and Elon Musk and all these things are great things to invest in because we're going to grow our currency, our money. But Jesus says, no. You don't want any of that stuff. You want to invest in the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom is of highest value. That's because if you are mature and you've walked through this life and you've seen what this life has to offer, then you know that the most precious things in our world is the ordinary, simple truth of Jesus, which is love, forgiveness, the kingdom of heaven. The ordinary truth of life becomes extraordinary when it confronts the lies of this world. Wait a minute. You sit down with your kids and you have dinner with them every night? You take your wife on dates? You have friends? You guys sit around and you talk about the Bible? You guys talk about Jesus? Well, that's weird. That just seems like an ordinary, traditional way of doing life. There's nothing extraordinary about that. What becomes very extraordinary, especially when you pick up kids and you say, hey, what's your relationship with your parents like? They don't really have one. Oh, in my house, we ate dinner every single night and we talked about the Bible. Hey, how's your marriage going? Mine's falling apart. We're going through a divorce. Well, have you done anything to work on that? These simple truths of life, of building into relationship with one another, is the teachings of Scripture. And these ordinary truths become extraordinary because it's the way that we are meant to live. The kingdom of heaven is found in a relationship that submits to the King, who is Christ. And we need to do all that we can to submit to him so that we are well-trained believers in the kingdom. So, do you believe in the teachings of Jesus? Are you ready to take that next step forward with him and trust in him more? Do you recognize yet that in our world that is filled with chaos and deception, how the simple, harmonious truth of a parable, of a simple story, of seeds being planted in the ground are really the only thing that's going to cut through the chaos and the darkness and the distortion of this world? Let's believe in Jesus. Let's live out the simple light of his teaching. And as we go to close these parables this week, let's meditate on them. Let's think about them. Let's let the word dwell richly deep in our heart. And let's not think about Jesus and say, I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe that if I meditate just simply on your teachings that the kingdom of heaven is going to grow inside of me. I don't believe that that Twin Peaks Community Church can grow and reach out and change an entire mountaintop. Do you believe that that can happen? Okay. Do you think that this church can change a mountaintop? Yeah. Why? Because we submit to Jesus, right? Do you think Jesus thinks that a small community could change a mountaintop? Okay, let's go further than that. Do you think a small mountaintop in the state of California could have an impact on the state of California? Yeah. Because you know who comes up to the mountains? People who are trying to retreat from the rest of the chaos of California. So our church could be a really bright light for them. How about this? Do you think that things that happen in California affect the nation? Should you ever hear of Route 66? In-N-Out Burger? You know? Things that like kind of color our nation? Things that happen in California change the nation. How about this? Think things that happen in the nation of, you know, our nation change the world? Yeah, right. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you think that through simple teaching, even at a small church, that there can be grand ripple effects that we won't even know about? Amen. Do you want to be a part of that church? Me too. I want to be a part of that church. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you for your simple teaching. We thank you that it is simple words where we find the profound truth of life, like loving our neighbor, caring for one another, giving of the resources that you've given to us. And I just pray for our church as we go forward that we will be a church that will stand firm on the full teaching of your word, on who you are. We will be unashamed of the gospel, Lord. And that we may just be a people that will impact this, not just this mountain community, not just our state, but maybe in some way, Lord, the nation and the world, knowing that people come and go to and from these mountains all the time. And through being simple, ordinary people, just extraordinary things can happen. And even extraordinary things that we won't ever see or even know about, because all glory belongs to you. Amen. Amen.